I had the tough decision to make last night, whether to watch the football or to practice the sermon. We had some friends around, so I ended up succumbing. And, you know, it's good to entertain your guests. So I ended up just watching the football. So if this goes horribly wrong, please blame Wayne Rooney. Actually, just blame him anyway, because he was shocking last night. I'm just moving all these out of the way, because when I get nervous, I walk around. And I don't want to trip and get even more nervous. But that's okay. I think that's it. Also, happy Father's Day. How many fathers do we have here? Raise your hand if you're a father. We don't have that many fathers. Do we care about Father's Day? Yeah, we absolutely care about Father's Day. Surprisingly, I preached for the first time last year on Father's Day as well. It's been a year since then. Not much has changed. I'm still changing nappies. Yesterday, we spent the whole time in the ball ring with a screaming baby. Now he's a toddler. He's terrible too, so it's like he's just crying and screaming about everything. And me and his mother, Christina, we've developed this Dark Knight Christian Bale voice whenever he's naughty.
Do you? Yeah.
And then, so then the rest of the afternoon, we've spent him screaming in the ball ring. Yay! Yes. I think the best Father's Day gift a father can get this time of year anyway is to just leave us alone whilst we watch the World Cup. Just please. Yes, amen. I see it. Amen. Yes, that's good. Talking of Father's Day and talking about the greatest gift, I think for any parent, actually, not even father, it's probably for their children to be safe and happy and to be healthy, if we agree. That's the main thing. Actually, for us believers, that probably goes a little bit further. That actually, the greatest gift a parent could have is probably that their children stay on the straight and narrow and cling to Jesus for the whole of their lives. I lost my dad 10 years ago. He passed away 10 and a half years ago. And he had a huge impact on my life. I'm constantly told that I talk like he did. I'm about the same height. I had dark skin like he did, not as dark as Samuel, but we're pretty dark. And he defined the way I am now. And there's one moment I want to share with you today about how he defined my life. Let me think now. I'm 28. So 12, 13 years ago, we went to an Easter conference, a youth Easter conference, and he was one of the leaders there as well. But I wasn't the best of kids back then, and I had a bit of a rebellious streak, and I had a girlfriend, basically, that I was hiding from him, that I lied about. You know, every parent's like, oh, teenage. Anyway, that's how my dad felt. And he found out on the first day of the conference, and he got so annoyed, he took me away from the first worship session, took me to the car and sat me down and said, give me one reason why I shouldn't take you away now and take you back home. This was, you know, as a young teenage guy, you really like conferences. There's lots of girls, I mean guys, and God's there too, you know. So I was like, no reason, fine, it's good. But then obviously after a long conversation, he decided that he would take me home. And he extracted me. And before we actually went home, we stopped by our church in Leicester. He had some roles in the church, so he had the keys. And it was evening by this time. And he took us into the church. And the next 2-3 hours that we had, me and him, in that room, was actually what brings me to here now. We had a lot of crying, we had a lot of praying and singing. Just me and him. This is just a Chinese man and his son. And we were just crying, praying and singing. And he shared something to me that baffles me to this day. He said, I think I'm going to die early. I think I'm going to pass away soon. Now, this was a year or two before he actually did pass away. And we still don't know why. He wasn't hiding any medical condition. The coroner still didn't know why he died. And he said, I want you to promise me one thing. And at that point, I was like, well, we'd been crying for a long time. So I said, okay, yes, what is it? And he said, whatever you do, I want you to promise me, I'll say it in Chinese first, I want you to promise me to be a ding tin la de ge duk tau. A ding tin la de ge duk tau. I've asked some people how to translate this. It's something like that when you're standing here on the earth and you're looking up at the sky, you know that you've done all that you can to be a follower of God. You've done all that you can to not only just be a follower, but to fulfill all that he's planned for you. that you've done all that you can to fulfill all that he planned for you, to not waste your life away, essentially. You know, my dad, he came from a village in Hong Kong and he worked very hard. He got kicked out of high school as well. He didn't do very well. But ultimately, he worked so hard, he ended up being a lecturer here in the UK. So he knew what it was like to work hard and for the value of money and all those kind of things. But for him to say the one thing that he wanted me to do wasn't those things, to work hard, to study well, was to be a committed follower of Christ that fulfills his potential plan, has defined the way I live now. And I realize that now as a father, I have that same ambition for my son. Yeah, I want him to study, I want him to do well, I want him to be good at maths, play the piano, violin, you know, drums, guitar, those small things really. But the main thing is I want him to be someone who fulfills the plan that God had for him. Today I'm talking about a story about two parents that were actually tasked with a very similar thing. There's a guy called Manoah and his wife, and an angel appeared to them. They didn't have any children. And they appeared to them and said, we're going to give you, God's going to bless you with a child. This child, we want you to raise him up as a child who serves God. And today we're going to follow this child and his story, Samson, who had a very specific plan for his life. And whether he actually fulfilled it or not, we'll talk about it as we go. So if you could join me in a word of prayer now, I will start. Father, Lord, we come to you humbly to your throne, knowing that if it wasn't for what you did and you giving up your son as a loving father, we wouldn't be here. And Lord, today we know that we are your children here as well. Lord, as we sang earlier, give us clean hands and a pure heart so that we can ascend the mountain to approach you. So Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our hearts today that isn't of you, that stops us from hearing your voice, I pray that you remove it. Lord, this time is yours, and I pray that your spirit moves here. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to turn with me to Judges 13, Samson, we've all heard of Samson. He's the muscle man, the hench guy, who beats everyone up. And what's the second name you hear when you hear about Samson? Delilah. And Delilah is the song that a lot of, you know, people have sang. Reading this story whilst I was preparing this message, I realized that Samson and Delilah, that part of his life, was the final bit. It was the icing on the cake. Okay, it actually isn't the main story. Samson had a lot more to him. And today we're actually going to look at that part of the story. It's Judges 13 to 16, so it is quite long. I'm just going to tell you the story myself. And if you could follow along, that would be great. Will, last week, very competently, started us on the Judges series about Ehud. We're going to move on, we're going to carry on, and it's exactly the same. Throughout the book of Judges, God sends judges to help the Israelites, to remind them of what they should be doing, and it's all good. They prosper and they do well, but as soon as that judge dies, give it 40 years, everyone loses their way, they forget. Will talked about forgetfulness last time, and we carry on here. Judges 13, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Again. Actually, if you go through Judges, this happened. This verse is everywhere. And the Israelites again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forget. And then we look at the Old Testament and go, how are you guys so stupid? How are you guys so stupid? But obviously we can turn that and reflect that onto ourselves, which we'll talk about as well. This whole cycle of forgetfulness and selfishness that the Israelites showed is perfectly packaged in Samson's life. Samson's life shows all aspects of this, and today we're going to dissect it. But we start with his parents. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. This son is Samson, and he will be set apart. It carries on. Oops. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink or eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Philistines were the neighboring nation that were strong, smart, skilled, and with lots of people. And the Israelites were oppressed by these guys. And God begins his plan of trying to save the Israelites. Okay, your son will be a Nazarite. Just a little bit about what a Nazarite is. It's someone actually who is just set apart. In number 6, there's a bit more about it. But today I'll just tell you what the main rules are for a Nazarite. A Nazarite can't drink any alcohol, can't eat any grapes, okay? No haircuts, okay? And also cannot touch any dead bodies. These are the four rules. This sets him apart. In the Bible, there's other Nazarites. Samuel was one of them. John the Baptist was another. You could actually be a Nazarite just for a temporary period. You could say, for this month or for this year, I'm going to be a Nazarite and set apart myself to dedicate to work for God. Okay, but Samson was born a Nazarite. And these rules play a huge part later as his life develops. His parents were tasked with this role of trying to keep their kid away from all these things. Okay, well, first of all, she shouldn't drink alcohol during the pregnancy, etc. And then as he grew up, they had to keep him away from all these things and to not have a haircut. Okay, but as every parent knows, as a child grows up, their decisions are not yours to make anymore. And whatever decisions they make as young people or as adults, the parent just has to basically advise, sit and watch. And this is what happens with Samson's parents as well. Even though they knew God's plan for his life, they were forced to just be observers for the remainder of it with the decisions that he made. I'm going to tell you about the Samson story in essentially three parts. I'm not going to read it all because it's too long. Okay, but the first part is in Timnah. We pick up Samson in chapter 14 now, if you want to glance there. And he's a grown man. We can assume that so far he's done well. He's avoided all the things that he needed to avoid. Okay, but this day, he finds himself in a place called Timnah. Timnah is a Philistine town. Okay, and what happens is this story in Timnah leads to four separate parts. He's walking in Timnah, and he sees a woman. He sees a woman that he likes. He falls in love. Well, supposedly, he falls in love. And he goes back to tell his parents, "Get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Get her for me. She is right in my eyes." That's what he says. And his parents are upset. They don't want him to marry a woman who is a Philistine. Marry a woman from the same people who are oppressing their own people. It doesn't make sense. Again, some parents might empathize with this. Okay. And then afterwards, they give in. There's nothing that they can do because Samson has his mind completely set on this Philistine woman. What happens after that is, a few days later, they go back to Timnah to collect this woman. And whilst they're going through it, they part ways, and Samson walks through a vineyard, and there he meets a lion. Okay, a lion. And the scriptures say this lion is running and roaring towards him, wanting to attack and eat Samson. The scripture then says, the spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson. He suddenly becomes super strong, super hench, and he kills the lion. He just rips him apart, okay? Rips open his mouth, and the lion is dead. He then carries on and joins up with his parents afterwards. Note here, he doesn't tell his parents about this at all, okay? Just an interesting point for later. He doesn't tell the parents. They go meet the girl. They talk to the girl. And then a few days later, he passes the vineyard again on his way to the wedding feast now. He sees the lion still on the floor. No one's picked up the lion, okay? But this time he sees the lion with a swarm of bees around him. And where there's bees, they've made honey, okay? So inside the dead body of the lion, there was honey. Samson, in his great wisdom, decided to scoop up the honey to eat it himself, okay? He ate it, and not only did he do that, he actually took some, put it in a takeaway box, and took it to his parents and gave some honey to the parents. Again, though, he didn't tell them where this honey was from. Okay, second point. At the feast now, again, understand the Israelites and the Philistines didn't like each other. But here they were, a Philistine woman marrying an Israelite man. When the Philistines heard about this, they sent 30 groomsmen, ushers, to accompany him at the wedding. Okay, essentially just to watch out, okay, because they've heard a little bit about Samson. And during these feasts, they last for a few days, you know, typical wedding feasts, lots of drinking, lots of eating. And one of the traditions that they used to do was a lot of riddles. They would tell each other riddles, and Samson told the 30 ushers a riddle as well. And the riddle that he told was this. I haven't got it on the screen, but I will tell it to you. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. I've just told you the story, so we all know that he's talking about the lion. Okay. So he sets this riddle for these guys, and he sets a wager next to it as well. If you guess this riddle, I will give you 30 changes of clothes and linen garments. Strange price, but back then it was worth a lot of money. And the other way around, if they didn't guess it, they would have to give him 30 changes of clothes and linen garments. Okay. They then try and get out of him what the answer is for 3 days, and they couldn't get it. What happens after that is they go to his new wife and they say, find out for us what the answer to this riddle is, because if you don't find out, we will kill you and your father and burn your house down. Okay, very pleasant people here we're talking about. Okay, so then his wife goes to Samson, why, just tell me, why have you got me in this situation? Yeah, just tell me the answer to this riddle. Why haven't you told me? Don't you love me? And then Samson goes, I haven't even told my parents, so why should I tell you? Let's pause here. We know why he didn't tell his parents. This guy shouldn't be drinking alcohol, shouldn't be eating grapes, so why is he in the vineyard anyway? Okay, he's got honey, but he shouldn't be touching a dead body, so why does he have the honey? We know why he didn't tell the parents, but he uses an excuse to not tell his wife. This wife, during the rest of the feast, for the next 7 days, keeps hassling him day after day. This is the best wedding ever. And she goes, tell me, tell me, tell me. Eventually, he gives up and he tells her. She then goes back to tell the guys. They come and all chuffed and they tell him, oh, it's a lion, it's the honey. And he gets really angry. And he says, if you didn't mess around with my wife, this wouldn't have happened. And right at that moment, he killed the 30 people. And that was it. And in a hot anger, that's what the Bible says, he heads home. That was the first part and leads us to the final bit here. A few days later, he goes back to collect his wife. He's calmed down now, even though he did kill 30 people. He calmed down. He goes to his wife's father and goes, where is my wife? I'd like to take her now. And he says, oh, I gave her away to your best man. She's not your wife anymore. You can have her sister, though, if you want to. Samson gets extremely, extremely angry. And here he says, this time I shall be innocent. For what you've done, I am now going to punish you. Okay? And he catches 300 foxes, which I would have loved to have seen. He catches 300 foxes, ties them all up, tail by tail, sets them on fire, and unleashes them onto the Philistines' fields and stacked grain. Burns all their food supply. The Philistines then get very angry. Now, this, you just have to try and follow me during this bit. The revenge acts just go crazy. The Philistines hear about this, and then they go and kill his wife and her father and burn their house down. Samson then finds out about this and says, well, if that's what you're going to do, then I shall continue to punish you and I will be innocent. And this will be the last time and then I'm done with you. So he goes up to the people that killed his wife and his father, her father, and he kills them too. After that, he retreats and goes into the cliffs and hides out. Doesn't end here. The Philistines get angry about this. They then go to Samson's people, because they can't find Samson, the men of Judah, and they go, hand over Samson, otherwise we will basically kill you guys. So then Samson's people, because they're scared of Samson, they send 3,000 men of Judah up to the cliffs where they know Samson is, and they beg him, go, please, can you hand yourself over to the Philistines? Because if you don't, they're going to kill us all. Samson agrees and says, fine, okay? Just stop there. They send 3,000 men of their own people to go and try and beg him. This just tells you the story of Samson is beginning to grow. The legend of Samson is beginning to grow. So he hands himself over, they cuff him up, and then they take him towards the Philistines. And then when they reach the place of Lehi, he sees the Philistines all running and roaring at him, just like the lion in the vineyard, running towards him. And suddenly he gets that Spirit of the Lord anger moment again. And here he kills all 1,000 of the Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. It's important that they wrote this. With a donkey's jawbone, he killed 1,000 of them. Whew. That is the first part of his story, of Samson. After that, the Bible says, he then judges and leads Israel for 20 years. The woman in the town that started this whole thing off, the lion in the vineyard, the riddle at the feast, and ultimately the constant acts of revenge in Lehi. This is the beginning of Samson's life, and this is where I want to kind of take a pause and talk about the mistakes that he made. The first mistake that I think he made was letting his desires guide his lifestyle. Letting his desires guide his lifestyle. One thing I've learned over the years, sin is a slippery slope. We've all heard the term, one thing leads on to another. I'm not sure what business Samson had in hanging around in a Philistine town anyway. He was an Israelite. He was a Nazirite created to defeat the Philistines. Why is he hanging around in a Philistine town? This is where it all started. Okay? And for me, actually, it just reminds me. What do we do in our lives that actually on the surface is like, why are we even doing that to start? Actually, he's not doing anything wrong being in the Philistine town. But why is he there? What's the point? Because obviously it leads to all this trouble. We talk to a lot of young people, Christina and I. One of the questions that always comes up is, oh, can we go to nightclubs? Can we go party? I've learned to say, actually, the nightclub itself is not a wrong place. It's not a sinful place. It's a building made of concrete and bricks. And actually, going there, you might actually be okay. Huge disclaimer there, though. But by being there, what are you doing there? What are you opening yourself up to that isn't good? When we've made mistakes, I don't know about you, when I've made mistakes, I find that it starts off with very small things. One morning, I don't go to church because I'm lazy. I'm tired from the night before because I've watched the World Cup. Next week, it's easier to carry on making that mistake. One thing after another, one thing leading on to another. Samson letting his desires guide his lifestyle. Again, walking past the casino, walking into the casino just to get the free food isn't the bad thing in itself, but what are you doing there? Why are you letting your desires guide your lifestyle in terms of what you do? And it's important for us to actually question this point. As Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. It's okay for him to go to the Philistine town, but is it beneficial? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Something for us to think about. If I move on, this leads us on a journey. If we start by making one wrong decision, it leads us on a journey where we do things that we don't want to do. And Paul talks about this as well. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Let's talk about, I know this makes people uncomfortable, let's talk about pornography. Let's talk about people struggling with this issue, guys and girls. If you are struggling with this issue and you know that it's a problem, then maybe it's time to not watch those films. Maybe just stick to Disney films. Because if you struggle with this problem, but you know very well that this film that you're just about to watch is going to have these things in, then why are you doing it? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Because once you start something, you might not be able to stop. And because of that, you end up in a place that you really don't want to be in. Which actually comes down to us acknowledging our own flaws. Okay, Samson, if he knew about his problem, he should have just avoided these things. I know about my problems, I avoid certain things. You may want to do the same. Maybe you do the same. That is the first thing. The second thing which ties into this, the second mistake, is he lets his eyes guide his heart. Get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Get her for me. She is right in my eyes. He lets his eyes guide his heart. This is the one that's famous for Samson, actually. I think revenge is the other one, and pride. But lust, okay? He let his eyes guide his heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Growing up as a young man, I constantly ask, why don't I hear God's voice? Why don't I see him? Some people like talk to him and like have proper conversations with him. Why don't I see any of this? And I realize, if my eyes aren't fixed on him, then of course I'm not going to see him. If my life isn't fixed and my eyes aren't fixed on God, of course I'm not going to see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this verse followed me all the way through as I'm growing up. Because whatever we see, it filters into our souls. It filters into who we are. And the next later on, he talks about, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It would have been better for Samson to do it himself, because something happens later. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus is saying here, this is serious. What you look at is serious. There is no doubt about it. Even though you might just be glancing, even though it might just be every now and again, it is serious. Why? Because the eye is the lamp of the body. Whatever you let in through your eyes, that will impact how you're feeling inside. Whatever you let in through your eyes, that will impact how you're feeling inside. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your whole body
will be full of darkness. If we keep looking at things that are of darkness, then let's not be surprised when inside we feel consumed by darkness. Whatever we let in through our eyes is extremely, extremely important. So what should we fix our eyes on? It's quite easy to say, oh, let's fix our eyes on God, but then we can't see him. So where do we fix the cross? Okay, or whatever. Actually, the scripture here tells us, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When we're looking at the things of this world, beauty, power, money, these things will not last. I'm afraid all of us here are aging. Beauty is fleeting, we've heard of that before. And actually, when each time we succumb to these things and look at these things, what we're actually saying is we've forgotten about the future. We've forgotten about eternity. We're only looking at things that are temporary. Let's try and fix our eyes on what is unseen, the things that are eternal. So, letting his desires guide his lifestyle, letting his eyes guide his heart, and finally, the whole crazy part of the story, letting his pride guide his actions. It was pride that led Samson to tell the riddle in the first place, that set off all this problem. It was pride that ultimately felt that he was treated with injustice, so then he had to go and carry out his own injustice. This is all about pride. And ultimately, it was pride that prevented him from admitting fault. Every time he did something, he said, "You did this. It is your fault that I'm now going to kill you." Okay? It was never my fault. Okay? Pride. Letting his desires guide his lifestyle, letting his eyes guide his heart, and letting his pride guide his actions. Gandhi says, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. If someone wrongs you, and then you have to wrong them, and then they wrong someone else, and then they wrong someone else, this is the opposite of pay it forward. This is ultimately and keep making everyone blind. Jesus actually goes beyond this. Instead of saying, don't actually take the other person's eye out, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Jesus here isn't saying, if someone hits you, don't hit them back. Walk away and leave it. He goes beyond that. He's saying, if someone hits you, turn and let them hit you again. This is not just you holding back, okay? This is actually you giving yourself up for more. And to understand, this is a radical view, back then or now. When someone wrongs you, okay, when someone wrongs me, I know not to go and lash out and cause revenge. But for me, I'm just like, forget it. That means we're not friends. I have no time for you. See you later. Goodbye. And then I ignore them. Jesus didn't say this. Jesus didn't say it. He says, go back up to them again. Be hurt again, essentially, is what he's saying. Why is he saying this? I think he's saying this because all these interpersonal debts that we have, oh, he owes me, he wronged me, he did this to me, none of that counts anymore because Jesus came and cancelled out all of our own debts with him. All the interpersonal debts that we have with each other, all the people that we don't like or whatever, they're all cancelled out because God has forgiven us all. Now, today I'm not talking about forgiveness as such because that's a huge topic, but that's just something to think about. So, that's it. The three of the mistakes that Samson made. One thing to remember from all these mistakes is we have to learn from them. We absolutely have to learn. It is wisdom to learn from someone else's mistakes. If you see someone touching a hot plate, and now that you've realised that it's hot, it is extremely stupid for you to then go and touch it. Okay? Sometimes there are mistakes that you don't need to learn on your own. Look around. If other people have made mistakes, learn from their ones. It will save you a lot of time and a lot of hassle. We move on to the second part now, because it's very clear that Samson doesn't actually learn from his mistakes. As I mentioned, we stopped the story where he said, for 20 years now, Samson goes to lead Israel. Nothing happens in those 20 years, not that we know of anyway. The Bible doesn't say anymore. But 20 years later, end scene and start a new scene, we start in chapter 6, and he goes again. Samson is walking in the town of Gaza, another Philistine town. We've heard this before. Samson meets a prostitute. We've heard this before. He then goes to lie with the prostitute in the house. Samson hasn't learned from any of these mistakes. From here, the Philistines hear about this. Oh, this great judge of Israel, this great strong man, is in one of our prostitutes' houses. Let's ambush him. So what they do is they send a whole group of men to hang out just outside the brothel to basically wait for him till the morning and then kill him. Samson hears about this or somehow finds out about this. So at midnight, he wakes up, somehow manages to sneak out. He goes to their town gates, the guards of town gates. He lifts up the big two doors. They're not just doors. They're you know, huge gates with the two poles on the side. And he carries them out of the city into the hills of Hebron, which on a side note is 38 miles from where they were. He carried the gates 38 miles and plunked them right in the middle of the hills of Hebron. He's doing two things here. One, he's showing the Philistines, I don't care about you. You can't kill me. I've taken your gates away. You have no gates. Okay. Not only that, he took the gates and plunked them in the hills of Hebron where the Israelites could see it as well. The same Israelites that begged him to hand himself over. He's announcing to the world that he is invincible. Pride. He lets his eyes guide his heart again. He lets his desires guide his lifestyle, and he lets his pride guide his actions. Samson does not learn whatsoever. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Okay, we used to have a dog called Jesse, as a cocker spaniel, small, feisty little thing. This story is not about this Jesse. And he would vomit, she would vomit, sorry, sometimes, and she would poo. And there'd be days where, when she was a puppy, she was in the kitchen and she'd poo, and we'd been out for the whole day. And when we come back, there'd be poo on the kitchen floor, but there would be bits where there is very obvious that she has eaten her own poo. Or when she threw up, she would then lick it up because it's suddenly water again. Exactly, how stupid does that sound? How disgusting and horrible does that sound? Yet, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Paul talks about something that I find very interesting as well. Now, it's quite a long passage, but I use the Eugene Peterson's The Message version, and I think it's quite an interesting read. He's talking about the Israelites. But just experience God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. These are all warning markers, danger, in our history books written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. If you let your desires guide your lifestyle, if you let your eyes guide your heart, if you let your pride guide your actions, then we're all the same. We've all made those mistakes. The key now is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be the dog that returns to his vomit? Or are you going to be able to learn from these mistakes, learn from other people's mistakes, from these stories, and actually change the way you live? We finish off by telling really the most famous part of the story, which is why I'm not going to spend as much time on it. Because after this whole Gaza prostitute gates of Hebron incident, that was part two, Samson finishes off with his final chapter. Next slide. Thank you. In the Valley of Sorek. This is getting boring now. The Valley of Sorek, again, Philistine town. Again, he meets a woman, Delilah. Okay. And this time, the Philistines have cottoned on. This guy has several weak spots. But the main one is women. So they go to Delilah, who actually so happens to have a certain weak spot as well. Her lust is for money. They go to her, all the five leaders of Philistine, they go to her and they say, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver each. That's 5,500, okay? I know that's currency exchange is very hard to convert now in your heads, but I did a bit of research. If you took it back to the Joseph time where he was sold as a slave, that could have bought 275 Josephs. So Delilah could have been rocking around and rolling with 275 slaves behind her. It's a lot of money. they say, seduce him and find out what his weakness is. She agrees and says, fine, I will find out. She then proceeds to find out from him. Every night they were together, she would go, tell me what the secret of your strength is. And then he proceeds through this three-stage story where he lies to her. First, he says, it's easy. If you tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings when I'm asleep, and then I'll wake up, I'll be weak, and then it's all cool. So then she, when he's sleeping, ties him up with 7 fresh bowstrings, calls the Philistines in and say, he's weak now, come in. Obviously, he was lying. When he came in, he just broke free, and everyone got scared, and they ran off. Delilah somehow gets angry at him and says, you lied to me. You told me that 7 fresh bowstrings would do. I mean, I don't know what Samson's thinking at this point. And he's like, oh, sorry. I was only joking. Actually, it's 7 new ropes. New ropes. If you tie me with new ropes, then I will be weak. So at nighttime when he's sleeping, she ties him with the ropes. And then she shouts, Philistines, Samson, Philistines, even though she called them in. And then he breaks free again. I mean, this is just a joke now. This is making mistakes constantly to the next level. She then has a go at him again. And say, you do not love me. Why are you doing this? How are you lying to me? He's like, okay, fine. Tie my hair in a web and fasten it with a pin, and then I will be weak. So she does that. And again, it doesn't work. And he's like, yeah, gotcha. Still, he's with her. I don't know how this is happening. This story is shocking whilst I'm even saying it out again. Okay? And finally, she comes out with it. This is after 3 times of failing. How can you say that you love me when you've lied to me so many times? Brackets, even though I tried to kill you. Then, for the next few days, she constantly harasses him to tell her the secret. Okay? Nagging, a woman nagging. Who would have thought? she listening? It's cool, I'm safe. They used to call my mum Tin Tin Dong O. So me and my brother have this, like, we tuned out to a different wavelength. We watch TV with subtitles because we just don't hear her talking anymore. It's crazy. Anyway, she gets to the point where the Bible says Samson's soul is vexed. He's so not angry at Delilah trying to betray him, but angry that he's being asked so many questions constantly. And finally, he gives up. He says, I'm a Nazarite. If you cut my hair, if you shave my head, I will become weak. Then at nighttime, they sleep. He falls asleep on her lap. She calls someone in to shave his head. Okay. He wakes up. The Philistines are here. This time, they catch him because he is actually weak. He's caught, and the first thing that they do, which I think is quite ironic, they gouge out his eyes. The eyes that got him into so much trouble are now gone. He doesn't have to worry about it anymore. Okay? But they gouge out his eyes, they celebrate, and they drag him back to Gaza, the place where he was so strong to lift up the gates and carry them away. Again, ironic. He took them back. They took him back to the place where he had so much pride before. From there, they had a big party. We're towards the end of the story now. They had a big party. 3,000 men and women were all there, all the important people of Philistine. They were all celebrating, thanking their god Dagon, saying, oh, thank you, you delivered Samson to us. All great. Samson, then they said, bring Samson out. We want him to entertain us. Okay, see if he can lift these pillars up. Okay, so they tied him next to 2 pillars. He asked to be tied there, actually, because he was getting tired. And then he prays one final prayer to God. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Let me die with the Philistines. Weakened, blind, chained and ridiculed, God answered his prayer. The Spirit of the Lord rushes on him again. His hair was starting to grow anyway. With this last bit of strength, he pulls down the pillars and the whole house collapses and he kills all 3,000 men and women of Philistine. In that one final act of his death, he killed more people than he did through his whole life. And that was the end of Samson. I'm going to conclude now. We've just talked about the 3 things that Samson did wrong. 3 things about Samson. The desires, his eyes, and his pride. I want to finish off quickly by talking about the 3 things about God that we learn from this. The first thing, God works through weaknesses and sins. When God created and formed Samson in the womb, he knew about all these problems already. He had one purpose. Samson had one purpose, to save the Israelites from the Philistines. Did he complete the objective? Yes. Remember, the Philistines were completely overpowering the Israelites at this point. It had never been heard of that the Israelites would be able to fight back. Yet here we have a guy, as much of a punk as he was, he started something off that eventually leads to David and Goliath. He starts something off. Suddenly, this invincible nation is no longer so invincible. Even though it was through weakness and sin and things that we shouldn't really do, God somehow still turned it around and used it for his glory. But somehow, Samson still fulfilled the plans that God had for him. Samson was a broken instrument, just like you and I. If you're in the position where you're wondering what God can use you for, that you've made lots of mistakes, you've lived a lifestyle, and you've followed your heart, and these things just aren't good, and you're wondering, how can God use you? This is the story. This is as broken as you can get. And yet here, God still uses him to carry out his purpose. If you're a broken instrument, what can God do with you? All it requires is a prayer that I'll talk about a little bit later. So that's the first one. God works through weaknesses and sins. Second one, God is faithful even when we are not. Samson actively chose to not follow God, actually. He actually chose to go to Timnah, to go to Gaza, to go to the Valley of Sorek. These things are choices. If you Google online about making mistakes, you hear lots of things of you never make the same mistake twice because the second time it's a choice. The first time might be an accident, whatever. The second time is a choice. Samson actually decided to defy God's plan for him, to remain unfaithful to God. Yet here is God completely faithful. That whatever Samson was going through, he was still faithful to him. Which leads me to the final point. You can go back a slide. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Whatever you've gone through, whatever you're fighting, it is not new. People struggle with these things. If you just share with someone around here, there's no doubt that there'll be people who are sharing the same problems as you. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. There is always an exit sign. There is always an exit sign. Just before you go down that slippery slope, there is always an exit sign. Are you brave enough to walk it? Are you courageous enough to say, I am going to exit this place? I'm not going to go down this slope again. That you may be able to endure it. And finally, is it moving? God works through weaknesses and sins, is faithful, and finally, God doesn't require perfection, but deserves our best. He is faithful. He uses your weaknesses. He's God. He can do that. But does that mean that now we can just continue to be a broken instrument? Does that mean we can, if he's going to use me anyway, I might as well stay broken. I might as well keep doing these things, because he's going to use me somehow anyway. Which is something that Paul said. Next slide. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? God is faithful. God uses us whatever situation we're in. But he still deserves our best. He might not demand it. Samson was by no means perfect. But God still deserves it. God still deserves our best. My very last thought is to those of you here who are either unbelievers, or maybe you did in the past, but you've drifted away and you've gone away from the path that God has designed for you. My desire and my prayer for you is that you essentially follow my dad's dying wish, to commit again to be a true follower of God with the desire to carry out the plan that he had for you. To be a Christian that fulfills his plan. To live a life well lived, as opposed to Samson, a life well wasted. Which is the same prayer that my dad had for me. And on Father's Day, it's special that if you're in a position where actually you and the Heavenly Father are not on great terms, that you are in the Valley of Sorek or in Gaza, then now is the time to stand up and actually declare what you really believe in and follow the straight and narrow path. For us believers who well, at least we're trying to follow the straight and narrow, I realized that my dad's parting wish isn't quite enough. For us to just be Christians, the good Christians, committed Christians who go to church, isn't quite enough. Jesus has a parting wish for us all as well. Next slide. Carry on. Forgot about all those things. There we go. Jesus' final parting wish for us is this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Whether you are an unbeliever or a believer, we are now free to make our own choices, to not make the same mistakes that we make. Please, I implore you to think about this. Jesus' parting wish is this. Whatever you've learned from him, whatever you've learned from church, spread it. Because if you don't spread it, you are underestimating the power and the value of it. We have to go out to all nations, whether it be in Brazil, Nigeria, or even in Birmingham. We have to go out and make disciples of all nations. That was his purpose. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Can we do this? No. We can't do this. We are broken instruments. Yet here he says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's be confident and courageous and know that God has given us what we need to be able to do this. To follow the straight and narrow and to then spread his word. Because he works through our weaknesses and sins. Because he is faithful. And because he deserves our best. Let's pray. God, we finish this passage by just declaring how great you are. Because we don't really need to be reminded how bad Samson is or how bad we are. We know that already. But sometimes the best way for us to deal with our own problems is to just look to you. Because when we turn our eyes to you, suddenly things become more clear. And suddenly we realize that we are washed clean. And that there is now no condemnation because of what you did. Those of us here who are feeling guilty and down or distant from you, Lord, I really pray for them. Lord, we know that you love them dearly. And Lord, whilst we celebrate Father's Day today, we spare a moment and a thought for you, our Heavenly Father. The one who would leave 99 sheep just to find that one. Lord, if there are any wandering sheep here, Lord, I pray that your Spirit moves in them. Not to convict and condemn as such, but just to assure them that they are loved. That no matter how far they've gone, no matter where they are, what Philistine town they are in, that you are still with them to the end of the age. Lord, for those of us who are here clinging on to you, we ask that you strengthen us. We can't stay with you on our own. We are broken instruments. Yeah, Lord, we know that these dry bones will live again. Lord, that you have the power, just like you did with Ezekiel, to speak life into these bones and to raise us up again. We know you are working here in this world. And we would consider it an honor to be able to join the armies that are rising up to serve you. Lord, we know that you are raising a generation that seeks your face. So Lord, I declare over all of us here that no weapon formed against us will prosper. That as we continue to commit to your cause, Lord, that we will be protected by you, that we will be strengthened by you. So deliver us, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.